So what I want to speak about tonight was something very interesting. As I've been traveling around the Krishna consciousness movement, I've observed one thing that Srila Rupa Goswami cautions us about. Now, in his Nectar of Instruction, the Uba De Shamrita, which basically means Nectar of Instruction, he gives us the different things to avoid in the progress of devotional service. Some of you may know about this book, Nectar of Instruction.
Yes.
Like Achahara, Prayasa Chava, Prajapan Nimagraha, Dhanasandha Shaloyam Chat, Sadhya Bhakti, Panashyati. Achahara, Prayasa, Prajapan Nimagraha. So one of the words I wanted to speak about today, and believe me, this is not a negative talk, because generally, you hear a lot of negativity sometimes. You know, walk into a Hare Krishna temple and you hear, you're not the body. Kali Yuga is coming. We're going to talk about that later. Kali Yuga is coming. People are going to be living short as dwarfs, living underground, selling human flesh. Oh, my God. That's the first thing I heard. When I first came to a Krishna conscious temple in 1969. Oh, nice music. They didn't have mobile phones in 1969. Thank God.
Yeah.
So when I first came to Krishna Conscious Temple, they were so negative with me that I ran away for 2 more years until I met Prabhupada. And meeting Prabhupada actually got me to join the Krishna Conscious Movement. Otherwise, the devotees were telling me so many times, I'm not the body. And if you tell someone they're not the body, you don't tell them what they are. They got problems. You know, you think that someone has some mental disease. You're not the body. You're not this family. She's not your mother. You're not American, you're not white, you're not black, you're not, oh my God, I'm nothing. Then you might as well become a Buddhist, right? You know, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyadesitara, you know, like we say about Prabhupada, Nirvishesha, he came to wipe out the Western disease of impersonalism and voidism. So, we like to always present things in a positive way. There's more music for us. You put it on vibrate. Okay, thank you. There's another phone. Please put your... Actually, I should put my phone on vibrate, too. Sometimes I say that, and then my phone goes off in the middle of class, and then I'm in trouble. So, I like to present things in a positive way. I mean, first of all, I'd like to talk about Krishna consciousness not so much in terms of what we're doing or how we're doing it, but why we're doing it. That's the first point. Because generally, devotees, you know, people in general, give classes about what and how. And so they don't talk about the why. And I've been mentioning this in a lot of my classes recently that if you study marketing, the most successful firms, like Apple Computer, they actually present why before the what or the how. So, why are we Krishna conscious? And we often forget this because we lose touch. This is very much in line with this verse the impediments in devotional service, like specifically the one called Niyamagraha. Niyamagraha basically means doing activities, even spiritual activities, but not being aware of what you're doing when you're doing them. This is very interesting. And another word for that is ritualism. You know, getting into all these little rituals and not understanding why you're doing the rituals. So I wanted to talk about why first, and then I'll get into Niyamagraha after that. So why are we Krishna conscious? And why did we come to the Krishna conscious movement? Of course, Krishna gives 4 basic reasons in the Gita why people initially come to the Krishna conscious movement. He says, So people come because they're looking for wealth. People come because they're inquisitive. People come because they're looking for knowledge. Or people come because they're in distress. So basically everyone comes initially for one of those four reasons. I mean, all of us. Because if you didn't come for one of those four reasons, you'd be a pure devotee. And if you were a pure devotee, you didn't have to come to the Krishna Consciousness Movement because you were already in the Krishna Consciousness Movement. So initially, yeah, that's the initial thing. We come because we're inquisitive. We come because we're looking for knowledge. I came to the Krishna Consciousness Movement because I was looking for knowledge. I didn't need money. I wasn't so inquisitive. And I wasn't in distress, that's for sure. I was pretty happy. Not spiritually. You know, spiritually miserable, materially happy. So, but then why are we here right now? That's the question. Reason. You know, we know the four reasons why people come, but why do we continue to execute Krishna consciousness? And I think each and every one of us, I'm not going to answer that question, needs to answer that question for ourselves. For example, you know, let's take myself, and I'm not saying this is your answer. I am in the Krishna Consciousness Movement because basically I want to please Prabhupada. I want to realize my spiritual identity. I want to help people. It gives me a purpose in life. Because before I joined the Krishna Consciousness Movement, I always wanted to help people. But I discovered that whatever help I gave outside of Krishna Consciousness was temporary. For example, my mother wanted me to become a doctor. And I said to my mother when she wanted me to become a doctor, I said, if I become a doctor, if I cure people, will they still die? Wow. And she said, yes. I said, what's the use? It's like that myth in Greek mythology called the myth of Sisyphus. I don't know if any of you know about this myth, but it's about someone who got punished having to roll a stone up the hill. Then the stone rolled down again, and then you have to roll it up, and then roll down, roll up, roll down, roll up, roll down. I said, what is the use? The people's still going to die. Now, I like doctors, don't get me wrong. This is not a talk against doctors. I go to doctors, I appreciate them. And just like I go to the mechanic when my car breaks down. But that's not the solution to the problems of life. Therefore, one of my main reasons for being Krishna conscious or trying to be Krishna conscious or at least being a member of the Krishna conscious movement is I want to help people. I want people to be happy. I want to help people understand their identity. I want to help people overcome birth, death, disease, and old age. I want to please problems. So I got a lot of different reasons. These are my personal reasons for being Krishna conscious. And this leads up to the positive aspects of devotional service mentioned in the Upadeshamrita. Utsahan nistya darya tatat karma pravartana. Enthusiasm. Patience. Determination. Following the rules and regulations. Tatat karma pravartana. Giving up bad association. Following the footsteps of great devotees. So these are the six principles of making events. So in other words, because I have the whys, I am not wise, but not saying I am wise, but because I have these whys for devotional service, everything else falls in place. And then I'm always enthusiastic in devotional service because I'm thinking of why I'm doing what I'm doing. So now let's talk about, we talked about the impediments in devotional service, specifically Niyam Agraha. Niyam Agraha means, as I mentioned before, doing things, let's say externally, but not being aware of what you're doing. Let me give you a practical example of that in the material world. Once upon a time, there were two pilots flying a plane. This happened in America, it's a true story. And while they were flying the plane, they put the plane on automatic pilot. You know, they have this pilot and the plane. I used to fly planes too. It's part of my background. Not commercial planes, private planes. And so there's this automatic pilot. You put it on and you can sit back and watch TV or you can do anything you want. So these two commercial pilots put their plane on automatic pilot and they started to discuss something. I forget what they were discussing. This is in the news about 2 years ago. And they were talking, and guess what? The plane overshot the airport by 200 miles. So the control tower was calling them. Has anyone heard this story before? Some of you may have read the news. Unfortunately, I read the news. I'm not that serious. So anyway, so the control tower was calling, you know, American Airlines, where are you? And they're getting ready to send up fighter pilots to shoot the plane down because they thought, you know, the terrorists have taken it over because we've all experienced 9/11, right? And so finally the pilots, you know, wake up out of their stupor or wake up out of their conversation. I guess they were talking about football or baseball or some thing that had nothing to do with flying a plane. And they said, uh-oh. They turned the plane around. And, of course, they lost their jobs. Obviously, the airline company's not going to keep them after that time. So that's a real-life scenario. So how many of us, when we're chanting Japa, put our minds on automatic? Or put the body on automatic, let's say. Like, there's one funny joke a devotee made one time. He said, wake me up when my japa's done. Right? I'm sure you've heard that before. So, and Prabhupada was joking one time. He was chanting his japa and moving his counter beads down. And when he finished moving the 16th bead down, he says, oh, now I've finished 16 rounds, I can do any damn thing. So this indicates, of course, this is called inattentive chanting. Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes that all the offenses, and I'm sure most of you know the 10 offenses, are due to inattention while chanting. In other words, if you're attentive, you're not going to commit any of the other 10 offenses. In other words, you're letting the mind wander and all sorts of offenses are coming out, you're thinking so much nonsense, or whatever you're doing because you're inattentive. So how to be attentive while we're chanting japa, or how to be attentive while we're doing any devotional activity? Because the whole point of Krishna consciousness is savaimana, Krishna Padaravindiyo, to fix your mind on Krishna. Because Krishna says in the 8th chapter of the Gita, yam yam vapi smaran bhavam yajate anti kalevam tantan vaiti kuntiya sadatad bhava bhavata. So whatever you're thinking of, in other words, whatever the mind is focused on at the time of death, that's where you go. If you're thinking of your pet dog, that's where you go. Of course, you've heard that class before. So how to fix the mind on Krishna? Now, of course, one thing I started talking in the beginning about the why. You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? In Sanskrit, there's this interesting word, sankalpa. That before you do something, let's say if we had a fire sacrifice here, you know, someone was getting married, God forbid. So let's say if someone is getting married, there'd be a sankalpa. We're sitting here today, the rough translation, we're sitting here today on a certain day of the moon, certain day of the month, it's a certain Vaishnav month, it's in the astrological sign, whatever astrological sign it is, conducting the marriage of so-and-so and so-and-so. So you have a sankalpa. So there's the why when you first start that out. And that's what you're supposed to remember, at least during the marriage. So oftentimes, when we chant japa, and I'm not going to just talk about chanting japa. Oftentimes when we chant japa, we don't think of why I'm chanting japa. We just chant, why? Because I have to. That is not a good reason. That's a very bad reason for chanting japa. That's Niyamagraha right there. I'm chanting because I have to chant. And anytime you do something that you have to do, you're not really happy doing it either. You're just trying to get it over with so you can get on to the real things in life that you enjoy, like eating prasadam. Right? It's like you're thinking, when is that guy going to stop speaking? So I can get on to the next aspect of the program. So we got to change that if we really want to be attentive and connected to Krishna. So we start with the why. Then we have to be aware of part of the why is what we're doing when we're chanting. You know, what is the Hare Krishna mantra? I mean, that's one thing. But not just chanting Hare Krishna, every aspect of our devotional service. I'll give you a practical example. One problem, basically we all have, even myself, of course, is that we offer obeisances, right? But how many of us even know the translation of the obeisances? What to speak of thinking of what the obeisances mean while we're offering them? I mean, it's pretty amazing. You know, how many times do we often go out, like Prabhupada sometimes said, people just go on like, you know, they slap their head on the floor and just get up or whatever. And what you probably said, it was a certain type of obeisance. I forget the name. But even if we say the prayers, are we actually aware of what we're saying? Do we even know the translation? Like, I've been going around the world speaking to devotees and asking them if they even knew the translation of the second part of Prabhupada's Pranam Mantra. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachani Nivrasesha Sunyavadi Paschata Dejadar. Not giving the translation. Offer obeisances to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, rough translation, who is the energy or the manifestation of the mercy of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who has come to the Western world, because this West is actually specifically mentioned there, Paschata Dejadar, the Western places. To get rid of nirvishesha shunyavadi, that means impersonalism and voidism. So even if we know the translation, are we thinking of what it means when we're offering obeisances? Generally not. It's just like it's a ritual. It's what we do, you know, to avoid committing offenses. We offer obeisances, or the premadwani prayers. You know, Jaya Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parvacharya. Do we actually know what it means? Do we actually think of what it means? What to speak of the Prasadam prayers? The shocking thing is that people say the Prasadam prayers before Prasadam, and practically have not run into maybe a handful of people who know the translation of the Prasadam prayers. It's quite shocking, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I'll give you the translation. Oh Lord, this material body is a place of ignorance.
Birth and death.
Yeah. And of all the senses,
the tongue
is the most voracious and uncontrollable. And you, O Lord Krishna, are so very kind to us. You've given us this prasadam, bhagavat prasadam. It's not time to eat, don't worry. To help us control the tongue. So now let us call out in love for Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda to please help us. So the point I'm making is that we should become more aware of what we are doing when we're doing it in Krishna consciousness, whether it's offering obeisances, whether it's chanting a prayer. For example, in the morning we have our Guru Vashtika prayers. We don't have the samsara prayers. Samsara prayers would mean the prayers for material entanglement. So the Guru Vashtika prayers, right? So we're chanting glorification. And then every minute of Krishna consciousness becomes blissful. And I've been trying that myself, you know, whenever I can remember. I'm not saying that I'm perfect at it. But when I offer obeisances, I'm thinking of Prabhupada. When I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm thinking of the meaning, Radharani, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in Krishna's service. Or when I'm chanting the Guru Vashtika prayers, and the spiritual master receiving compassion from the ocean of mercy, and he's raining this compassion down upon the living entities. You know, I'm paraphrasing, of course. One thing I've done is very interesting, is by paraphrasing things, I actually understand things more. Too often we just like repeat things like parrots. Like Prabhupada gave the example of a parrot. He said a parrot can chant Hare Krishna, but at the time of death, it will simply go squawk, because it's simply repeating. It has no realization. So we should be attempting to be Krishna. It's called the Krishna consciousness movement, of course. Attempting to be Krishna conscious, or conscious of what we're doing. Then everything becomes so blissful. So first of all, the why. Why am I here? I'm just reiterating what I said before. And then, what am I doing? What does this mean? How can I connect? Because by the sound vibration, Nama Chintamani, Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa, Vigraha, Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto, Vinatvam Nama Namino, the holy name, and also descriptions about Krishna, descriptions about Krishna's pure devotees, verses from the Srimad Bhagavatam. They are non-different. Like Bhagavatam is the incarnation, the literary incarnation of the Lord. Incarnate means it comes down, or he comes down into this world. He's there. Prabhupada said in every word, in every sentence, in every page of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's manifest. And the only reason we don't see him is we're not attentive to him. So it's all a question of attention, being attentive. And we have a challenge. One of the challenges is that a lot of the songs we sing are not in the language that we're accustomed to singing. I mean, most of you don't know Bengali, so we have all these Bengali bhajans. So it's a challenge. It is a little challenge. We have all these Bengali bhajans, and they sound beautiful, and they are beautiful. So we need to connect to their meaning. We need to study their meaning as we're chanting these things. So in this way, we can overcome this tendency of Niyamagraha. And Krishna consciousness just opens up to us. We become Krishna conscious very quickly. It depends on whether you want to be Krishna conscious or you don't want to be. I want to be Krishna conscious. Because what does Krishna consciousness mean? It means realizing your spiritual identity. Or as Prabhupada said, entering into the rasa dance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, I'm not ready to do that now. I'm wearing a dhoti, not a sari. But anyway, so it means to come to the point of understanding who you are in the spiritual world, what your eternal relationship is with Krishna, entering, it's called Jivan Mukta, entering into that relationship even in this body. We were just celebrating the appearance day of Srinivasacharya 2 days ago. I think you also celebrated it here, hopefully. And I was reading about some of his pastimes. And his pastimes, there's one pastime I can tell. He was deep in meditation. And in his meditation, he was meditating upon finding Radharani's toe ring or anklet, or something that she had lost in the river. So he was meditating on that. And this meditation went on. He was entering into a real world, the real world of Krishna consciousness, the real eternal world. And in this meditation, it was about 3 days. He didn't open his eyes, didn't drink, didn't eat anything. And his wife was extremely worried, which is natural. And she didn't know what to do. Of course, she didn't want to just like shake him and say, honey, you know, wake up, you know. That would have been an offense. So she called for one of his disciples, whose name was Ramchandra Kaviraj. And she said, your guru hasn't come out of meditation in 3 days. So can you do something? And he said, all right, let me see what I can do. So he sat down next to his guru. And this shows how the meditation of a pure devotee or the realization of a pure devotee is factual. And he entered into the same meditation as his guru. And there they were together, guru and disciple, of course, in their spiritual bodies as gopis. Now, there are different relationships. Obviously, not everybody's a gopi. Some people are coward boys. Some people are cows. Some people are Krishna's mother or father. Some people are Krishna's servants. Some people are trees in the spiritual world. I understand that. So they entered into the same pastime. They were looking for Radharani's anklet or ankle bells or toe ring. And they found it. And they brought it back to Srimati Radharani. And in the meditation, both the disciple and the guru came back out of consciousness to external consciousness at the same time. And embraced each other. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So the spiritual world is real. It is existing here. It's just that we can't see it because we are covered with this illusion. With, of course, the lust, anger, greed, all the anarthas are covering us. So our process is to uncover it. Another story about Srinivasacharya is that sometimes he would even bring back garlands from his spiritual meditation.
Wow.
Or prasadam. I mean, there's one story I just read yesterday because it was Srinivasacharya's appearance day. How he shared some prasadam with Ajanava Mata, who's Lord Nishananda's wife, who was there at the same time, and Ramchandra, who was his disciple, with his wives. And he said he shared the prasadam that came from the spiritual world. And he gave it to them to eat. I have never experienced this. But he gave it them to eat, and he said, now you all are great pure devotees, you all are going to be God. So, it's real. It's a real world. It's not simply that we're doing some religious ritual, or we're trying to get rid of the karma. I mean, that may be your impetus in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Or you're trying to become happy. But it's a real world that you can enter into, and you can bring others into that real world, too. That's a real good why, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, that's really amazing. And so, if we focus on that goal, then everything opens up to us, and then we're attentive all the time. But it requires a moment-by-moment control of the mind to focus on what we're doing while we're doing it for Krishna. So, I wanted to just speak for a short time and just take questions on that, because it's an important message, something that I've been thinking about a lot lately in my own devotional service, and every time I do bow down, I try my best to think of what I'm saying. And my humble request is that you all try that too when you're offering obeisances. And I have a whole seminar I'm preparing on that this summer that's quite extensive, that we're going to be asking devotees to paraphrase different Vaishnav songs. And another thing is, as I'm studying the Gita, I found the best way to study the Gita is that I write each Gita verse in my own language. I don't change the meaning or anything like that, but I just put it in my own language and then I remember it more. I tend to integrate it more. So, devotional service is real. It's real. You can touch Krishna, you can taste Krishna, you can feel Krishna. You just have to be attentive. Okay? So we have a big program tonight. Any questions about any of these points that I just made?
Mars, could you explain, and I forget the number of the Bhagavad Gita verse, where Krishna says at the end, Sukham Kartam Avayam.
Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavichabhi
Dhamma. So the whole process is...
But first, before that, he says, Idam Tute Guyatamam Pramakshaman Suyave. Because he says to Arjuna, this is the ninth chapter of the Gita.
Right.
He says, because you're not envious of me, therefore I'm revealing this. Idam tute guhyatamam prapakshamana suyave yanaviganam saitam yatgatwa mokshasaya shubhat, by which you can become liberated and enter into the spiritual world.
So he's saying in the other verse, suksukam kartam avyam, that this process should be joyful.
That's raja vidya raja guhyam pavitram idamuttamam.
So what is that joyfully performed? Because sometimes it appears devotees are begrudgingly sometimes do their service, or like you say, they're chanting but not really absorbing themselves in the chanting, and maybe not understanding that this is a blissful process.
Yeah, well, they have to think about what they're doing while they're doing to be blissful. And also, not only thinking about what they're doing, why they're doing, but making an offering to Krishna. Mm. Like Krishna says, that whatever you offer, whatever you give away, should be done as an offering to me. But he's not just referring to food there. He's referring to, you know, you give your heart to me.
Yeah.
The heart should be offered to Krishna. The mind should be offered to Krishna. And the only way to do that is to be attentive while you're doing your activities for Krishna and giving it to Krishna. Krishna, I hope you're pleased by this. Prabhupada, I hope you're pleased by this. I mean, one of the reasons I do all, whatever I'm doing, and it, you know, it's a lot of responsibilities at my age. I'm 68 years old. Made it so far. So it's because I know Prabhupada would want me to do it. It's out of love that I'm doing this. I mean, personally, if it was just out of my own sense gratification, I would much rather be at Govardhan right now chanting Hare Krishna as the saying goes, some of you may remember the saying, "Goodbye, cruel world." Of course, there's a whole song about that, but I'm not going to sing that song. But because it doesn't relate to Krishna consciousness. But, I mean, as you get older, I mean, of course, I can't say I can really understand Prabhupada, but I get a hint. Like, Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, and Prabhupada was absorbed, and he always has been absorbed his whole life, in Krishna consciousness, but in being in Vrindavan, and living in the middle of all these great devotees, and bathing the Jamuna every morning, I mean, what a life.
Wow.
And to leave that comfortable situation and come to the West to be with all these people. I was just reading this book, this amazing book that was just written by Shyama Sundar.
Mm-hmm.
Have you seen the book yet? I mean, it just came out. And it's called, you know, Shoot for the Rhinoceros. And it just really describes the insanity that Prabhupada walked into. I mean, I didn't really realize it was that bad. I mean, I was from that generation, but my life was more or less protected. You know, I didn't get into drugs, didn't do anything like that, didn't have illicit sex, didn't get into drugs or anything. And Shyama Sundar really lays bare in this book the whole hippie revolution that Prabhupada just walked into. It was like, I mean, it was like an insane asylum. I mean, the only words I could find to describe it was like a mental institution. I mean, these people were shooting drugs, popping pills. You have to read this book. It's pretty interesting. I mean, it's shocking. And then Prabhupada left this situation in Vrindavan. Why? Because of the love for his spiritual master and the compassion he felt. So, even spiritually, Prabhupada gave up, didn't give up, of course, but Prabhupada left something that was so spiritually enjoyable, spiritually, I mean, we cannot imagine what Prabhupada was experiencing in Vrindavan, to come to this Western world amongst these degraded, the situation was less than animals, basically. Because animals don't take drugs, do they? Unless we give them to them. I mean, how many animals, how many cows do you see smoking marijuana? I've never seen that. So, but it was out of love for his spiritual master. Meditation on Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura's order, which Srila Prabhupada got when he was a young man. Meditating on Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura's order, his love for the living entities. I mean, you see this in Prabhupada's poetry. And if you really want to understand Prabhupada's mood as he left Vrindavan, read this one poem called Vrindavan Bhajan.
Yes.
I think you've read it. It's got 25, 26 stanzas in that poem. And it's really intense, showing Prabhupada's mood for his spiritual master, his devotion for his spiritual master, and his desire to reach out. Understanding real Vaishnavism is to help others. And so, anyway, so Prabhupada did it because of the why. Not because he had to. Because practically all of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disciples, at least those who spoke English, got the same order that Srila Prabhupada did to go to the Western world. But Prabhupada took it up. Because he had that why. My whole life is dedicated to the order of my spiritual master. So, and I can see that as I age personally, you know, that things physically get a lot more difficult to do. You know, running around, managing, or doing this with the Krishna conscious movement, and it's a lot more attractive for me to go to Govardhan to say goodbye to the world and just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But I'm thinking of pleasing Prabhupada.
Yeah.
And I'm hearing Prabhupada's voice in my ear saying, if I think of going to Govardhan, just retire, and saying, you rascal. So therefore, if we do things out of love, yat karoshi, yat ashnashi, yat jahoshi, didasi, yat tapashashi kantiya, tat kurashwa, varapanam, as an offering to Krishna, then Krishna consciousness is kevalanandakanda.
Mm.
It's always blissful. I mean, I can say that. You know, in spite of whatever austerities you have to endure, it's blissful because you want to know why you're doing it, for whom you're doing it. Chanting Hare Krishna, going on book distribution, or assisting the Krishna Conscious Movement, or building a temple, or managing, or giving some donation to the Krishna Conscious. All these things are blissful if you think of why you're doing it. Rather than thinking, you have to do it, or if I don't do it, I'll get punished by Krishna. That's another reason people use to motivate themselves. Fear. Fear and guilt. Fear and guilt are not blissful. You know, if I don't chant my rounds, karma will come. If I don't chant my rounds, Krishna will smash me. He may. But that's not really a good motivation. The motivation should be out of love. I mean, this is bhakti yoga. This is not karma yoga, it's not jnana yoga, it's not hatha yoga. It's bhakti yoga. We do things out of love for Krishna and or Krishna's pure devotee. You know, Prabhupada is just extremely lovable too. You know, just to please Prabhupada. And you read about this in the early days of the movement, the devotees were just thinking, just pleasing Swamiji in the beginning, which is what Prabhupada was called in the beginning. Anyway, then everything becomes blissful. Otherwise, it's drudgery. You know, 16 rounds. As we were chanting this one song earlier, 16 rounds, what do I get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Yeah. But that's from an old, what is it, an old spiritual song?
Yes, yeah, a gospel song.
It's a gospel song. No, it was actually, the actual words of that song were 16, was 16 what? I forget, 16 something. 16 something, what do I get? Another day older and deeper dead, saying, Peter, don't call me, or I can't come, I owe my soul to the company man. So you can either approach Krishna consciousness like that, you know, 16 rounds, oh my God. Gotta wake up early in the morning. Oh my God. Or you can approach 16 rounds, here's what it means. Hari, Radharani's name. Wow, Radharani. She's there. Hari, Radharani. And not only Radharani, oh Radharani. Mm. It's vocative in Sanskrit. Vocative means to call out. And Krishna. Krishna's also vocative too, in the context of the Maha Mantra. And nominative Krishna will be Krishnas. Krishna, Krishnas tu Bhagavan Swayam. That's Krishna as a name. But Krishna is by nature, the word Krishna is by nature vocative, calling out. So, Hare Krishna, oh Krishna, oh energy of Krishna, oh Radharani, Radharani is there on the tip of our tongue, Krishna is there on the tip of the tongue. And if you happen to be a devotee of Lord Ramchandra, Lord Ramchandra is there on the tip of your tongue. Hare. And Rama also means Radharamand.
Mm.
Did you know that?
Radharamand?
Yeah, well, Radharamand, the person, yeah, Radharamand, the person. And then Radha Ramana Hari Govinda Jai Jai.
Wow.
And it's just amazing. Or if you're thinking when you're chanting the Guru Vashtika prayers in the morning, Mahaprabhu Kirtana Richa Gita Vadikra Madhya Manasa Rasena. That when the pure devotee chants Lord Chaitanya's Kirtan, then he feels so happy the hairs on his body stand on that. My hair's never stood on end. That's all, I pluck him up a little bit. But the hairs on his body stand on end. Ashru Taranga Bhaja, the tears are coming. So you visualize that. That's what I do. I can visualize when I chant that mantra that Prabhupada is just like so much in ecstasy, the tears are pouring out of his eyes. Or Lord Chaitanya's tears are pouring out of his eyes. Hair standing on head. End. A romancha, you know, that's the Vande Guru Sri Charanaravinda. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of such a spiritual master. I mean, it's really blissful, for lack of a better word, when you think of what you're doing in Krishna consciousness. And so, anyway, so any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, it's a little out of topic, but
yeah,
it's a general question. So we always say forget and forgive.
Yes.
Right? So forgive, probably we can try it out. I'm talking about myself, but when we see the other person, we really, unless we don't remember what happened previously, that means you're remembering it, not forgetting.
Yeah.
So how do you deal?
I would say forgive, but don't forget. I'm changing that a little bit. Because what did Prabhupada say? You fool me once,
oh, yes.
Shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You understand what I just said? Let's say someone cheats, or I'll just put that in plain English. If someone cheats you once, okay, his problem. But if the same person cheats you the second time, that's your fault. You fool me once. The Prabhupada said, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So we don't forget, but we forgive. We don't forget.
Good point.
I mean, I wouldn't say forget and forgive. I would say forgive. Because we should always be cautious.
But bad things we always should forget, right?
No. Why should we? I mean, it's not that we think about them 24 hours a day. But, you know, let's say someone was like Robin and stole Sita. Let's say someone stole your wife. And, you know, he gave your wife back eventually. And you could forgive him, but I don't think you would ever forget it.
Not me.
Not I mean, I don't think you would say Lord Ram ever forgot that Robin stole Sita, but he forgave him. Right?
Yeah. But he's liberated.
Yeah, I mean, obviously he's liberated. I mean, it's Jaya and Vijaya, that's another story. I mean, I understand that. But I don't think we should forget, because it should, remembering makes us more cautious when dealing with the same person or a similar situation. I don't think we should think about it 24 hours a day. I mean, if someone cheated me, and it happens, then I never trust them completely after that. Prabhupada actually said that. When you break someone's trust, you can, it's like breaking a vase, you know, or glass. You can put it back together, but it's never the same again. Because the person will remember. So I would say we forgive. I mean, forgiveness is part of a Brahmin's nature.
Yeah.
But to forget completely, I wouldn't see the utility in that, in forgetting completely. I mean, to act like it never happened, yes. You know, give the person a second chance, fine. But one should be cautious. One should be cautious. I mean, that's my personal advice. I don't hold grudges. In fact, if someone does something, one of the things I do is that if someone has done something to me that, you know, wasn't so pleasant, I pray for that particular individual. When I chant, I pray for that person. Because I take that as a test of compassion. Now you see, when Dharma the Bull got attacked by Kali, the personality of Kali, he didn't feel vengeful towards Kali. He didn't tell Parikshit Maharaj to attack him. He saw Krishna behind the action. So he took that as an opportunity, a test for his own Krishna consciousness. So we should take that as a test that we forgive, we pray for the person's welfare, we feel compassionate for them. If you can do it, it's not an artificial thing. It's not an artificial, you can't force someone to feel like that. Like Haridas Thakur being whipped in 22 marketplaces, he was praying and feeling compassion for the people who were whipping him. But you can't do that artificially. But not to say that he forgot it. But he forgave them and became their well-wisher. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. So, I have this question. Generally, like, whatever the grahasthas we are now, so we practice this Karma Mishra Bhakti. So, I was hearing lecture of
Prabhupada. Why do you have to practice Karma Mishra Bhakti?
That's what I think, that because we are working and we are...
No. Why? Because you're working, you have to... That's a misunderstanding, that you think that these brahmacharis are more advanced than the grahasthas. It's not like that. Whoever is thinking of offering to Krishna the most is more advanced. Mm. Whether he's a brahmachari, it doesn't matter the ashram. Kiva vipra, kiva nyasi, shudra kina naiye, Krishna tattva veta se guru hoy. Whether one is brahmachari, sannyasi, Prabhupada said the householder who's giving the fruits of his activities to Krishna is as good as the sannyasi. So I had this discussion with someone recently. He was saying we should analyze devotees in terms of strictness. He says the brahmacharis are the most strict, the grahasthas are the least strict, the grihamayatis are the out there. Anyways, and I was saying, no, that's not true. A grahastha can be stricter than a brahmachari, because strictness means how much are you thinking of Krishna or thinking of pleasing Krishna throughout the day? And if you are in the factory, of course you don't work in a factory. What sort of job do you have?
IT.
IT. The IT factory. Like everybody else. So if you're working in IT and you're thinking, I'm doing this for Krishna, then that's as good as a sannyasi. And you're giving the results to Krishna. I mean, results means you're taking care of your family, raising your family in a Krishna conscious way, helping the movement in whatever practical way you can do, hearing the chanting, following the rules. I mean, that's as good as a sannyasi. If you're thinking of pleasing Krishna like that. Mm. Prabhupada made that point. He said someone is working in the factory and doing it for Krishna, then he's as good as a sannyasi. Now, a sannyasi is not, according to the Bhagavad Gita, a sannyasi is not he who does no work, no lights, no fire. So we judge someone not upon their ashram or not upon what their work they're doing, but upon whether they're doing their activities to please Krishna. I mean, you could say Prabhupada, when he was doing his pharmaceutical business, was he any less strict than a brahmacharya sannyasi? No. Prabhupada was completely absorbed, meditating on the order of his spiritual master. So if you do that, then you're in the highest order of renounced life. You know, renunciation is not a... Krishna talks about this, not an external thing. It's not simply you wearing some robes or living in a temple. I mean, I know many people who live in a temple and they're just, like Prabhupada says, a joint mess. You understand?
Yeah.
They just get up, eat, roll over... Go back to sleep and wake up in time for the next prasadam. And do 2 hours of service a day. I mean, not saying everybody in the temple does that. I mean, there's many pure devotees living in the temple. There's many pure devotees with the Bhaktivinoda Thakur.
Wow.
He was a Supreme Court magistrate. And he had 12 children. That's a lot of children. Do you have 12 children? How many?
Three.
Not 12. Yeah, so you still have 9 to go. So he had 12 children, and yet he was the greatest pure devotee. And he had to work. He had to work a job to maintain his family. But everything was dedicated to Krishna. And what a family he had, you know, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his son. I mean, so many pure devotees came out. Or Advaita Acharya. So most of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's associates actually were grahasthas. So that kiva vipra, kiva nyasi, shudra kina nai. Doesn't matter. It depends on what you're thinking. While you're doing your work. Either you're chanting, because if you're chanting and thinking, I just want to get it done so I can get on to my real life, that's very low consciousness. That's offensive chanting. And if you're doing your IT work thinking, I just want to do this to please Krishna, to raise my family in a Krishna conscious way. I'm going to give you an example. I'll tell you, a lady works in a bank. And that's probably the most austere work I can think of. You work inside a cubicle that's like 1 foot by 1 foot for 8 hours a day. I'd rather work in IT any day. So, but all the time when you go to the banks, not all the time, most of the time, the lady has a picture of her family in front of her. Her husband, her children, and keeps looking at that and thinks, I'm doing that for them. And so that's love. I mean, of course, that's an example in this material world. It's not Krishna conscious, but in the same way, what you're doing, while you're doing it, if you're thinking of pleasing Krishna, that's bhakti. Karma means bhakti means you're doing it for yourself. Jnana Mishra Bhakti means you're doing it to get liberated. It's the motivation that makes the difference between Karma Mishra Bhakti and Shuddha Bhakti. You understand? It's the motivation. It's not the activity itself. It's the motivation. You know, let's say I'm chanting my rounds so I can eat nice prasadam. Is that Shuddha Bhakti? I don't think so. Or I'm going to Mangalarti because the temple president will make me write the Hare Krishna mantra 1,000 times if I don't come down to the temple. Or won't let me eat prasadam. I don't think that's pure devotional service. See, that's what we really have to look at is the why. That was the whole topic started the whole conversation with. Is why are we doing what we're doing? And every minute we should be asking that, you know, the sankalpa. Or before we do something, why am I doing this activity? Why am I chanting my rounds this morning? What is the reason from the heart? What is my reason? Why am I going to work today? Think about it. Do a sankalpa before you go to work. Why am I going to work? But too often we're like that, those two pilots were on automatic pilot. And then we're going to get fired. This is our jobs. Krishna conscious jobs. Okay? Any other questions or before we get on with the show? So
our time is a little bit short. I think we're going to see the movie.
You want to see the movie or do the show?
No, the movie. Yeah, I think they'll enjoy it a lot. Is it set up?
Why did you do the...
You do your song.
My song?
Because you brought guitar.
Oh, with the guitar.
If you want, I can play for you.
Okay, so this song, I can play guitar.
Okay.
If it's tuned up. So what I've been doing in the light of this whole discussion we just had... To help the devotees and also to attract people to Krishna consciousness.
Up to
yeah.
Well, that string is missing.
Is it missing?
G string.
Oh.
Yeah, I have the string.
Well, you just grab it and I'll see if I can fix it.
Okay. I don't know it's going to take you too long. Maybe we should see the movie first.
I think so. Is it totally out of tune?
Yeah, it's totally out of tune.
Well, describe it.
No, but you won't get in tune because the strings.
No, I'm just saying you just describe the song, and then we'll watch the movie.
Okay.
Because it'll take too long.
Why don't you string it, and then we can do it quickly after the movie. Because the strings are going to stretch when you first start doing it, and then it's going to become very difficult to play. So, anyway, so one of the things I've been doing is writing some English songs, Krishna conscious English songs. To help people connect with the meaning of Krishna consciousness. And this is one song. There's another song I was going to have Balabhadra sing. It's based on the 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam about the symptoms of Kali Yuga. And it's called the Kali Yuga Rap Song. And Balabhadra's expert on that. But I have this other song. It's based on something Prabhupada one time said. Prabhupada was very upset one time when there was this deviant group who was chanting this mantra Jaya Nitai Gaur, Radhe Shyam Japa Hari Krishna Hari Ram. I don't know if any of you heard that mantra before. They have this place right outside of our Krishna Balaram Mandir. And this mantra was made up by someone who Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur considered to be an incarnation of Shukracharya. Did you know this? I forget his name, something Chakravarti or something like that. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur opposed this bogus mantra chanting. And he opposed it to such an extent in Jagannath Puri that the people were so upset with Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they were ready to kill him, and so Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur had to send him out of Jagannath Puri to save his life. Wow. Did you ever hear the story?
Yeah.
Very, very interesting. So their bogus mantras, Jaya Nitai Gaur, Radhe Shyam, Japa Hare Krishna Hare Ram, which basically means don't chant Hare Krishna in kirtan. So their kirtan is don't chant Hare Krishna in kirtan, which is very interesting. And so Prabhupada he was so upset with this mantra that first of all, he changed the introduction to the Panchatattva mantra. Originally, for those who were in the movement many, many years ago, remember that Panchatattva mantra was Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadata Shivasati Gaur Bhakti Pindani. Remember that, Prabhupada? And so Prabhupada said, instead of Bhaja Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadata Shivasati Gaur Bhakti Pindani. It was Bhaja. So their mantra was began with Bhaja. I'm sorry. I got their mantra wrong. So Prabhupada chanted our mantra to Jai instead. He didn't change the mantra, but he changed the introductory word. Instead of Bhaja Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadara Shivasati Gaur Bhakti Vrinda, Prabhupada changed it to Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadara Shivasati Gaur Bhakti Vrinda. So then Prabhupada said, if you wanted to chant something like that, you could chant the names of our deities in Vrindavan. You could chant Nitai Gaur. You could just chant Nitai Gaur, which is Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. Radha Shyam, that's Radha Shyam Sundar. And Jai Krishna Balaram. So Prabhupada gave us this other nice little mantra. He said, Nitai Gaur, Radha Shyam, Jai Krishna Balaram. Is it tuned up ready?
Almost.
Can you do it?
Go ahead.
Okay. So, should we show the movie now while you're tuning in, or what?
I'll just take me maybe 3 or 4 more minutes. I'm just going to get a perfect pitch. This is not tuning the right pitch.
Ooh.
You need to see. I'll get it. Go ahead.
Yeah, tune it and see.
You have a tuner?
I have a tuner here.